back to Chew the Bible. It's your good friend, Aaron. We're now in Luke chapter 5. In the K... No, not KJV. Switch it. NLT. Oh, boy. The first disciples. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. It's interesting that Simon Peter is the one who owned the boat. Tells you a lot about that alone. That little detail tells you a lot about who he was. He was a businessman. He was an entrepreneur. He had some assets. Because it didn't say the other ones owned a boat. Simon Peter owned the boat. All right. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. See, you know how when you tell your kids to do something, because you already know what the outcome is going to be. But they give you all that lip instead of just doing it, saying, yes, daddy, that's how we are. That's how we are with Jesus. That's how I am a lot of times, just being real. All right. He's trying to increase their faith. Life is filled with all these different situations where the good Lord is trying to increase our faith. Verse 6, in this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. Oh, it's funny. Their nets didn't cry, and their nets tore. So their nets were so full, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with them. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, there's so much that could be said here. But you know what? As I've said before, sometimes it's good to just read and just kind of let it breathe. Let it marinate in your mind. And I don't want to influence y'all too much listening. All two of you got these like same two people that listen to this podcast. I don't even know who they are. I have a hunch who they might be, but I have no clue. So shout out to y'all. I mean, there's more people that trickle in and listen to this pod, but every time I look at my I can't like see detail. Well, I could if I really went into like my website. I went onto my laptop and looked at where people are listening. It would probably just tell me that they're listening in Kansas City or Atlanta. I don't know where my brother is. I have no clue. But anyway, every time I look at the analytics, it's always like the same two people that have listened to it. It says two listeners. So shout out to y'all. But then there's more that trickle in as time goes on. Not everybody listens to it daily. But I don't really promote this podcast like that. I don't think I ever will. Because I think I've said that before. I just don't want to be like I don't want to be like super influenced by the eyeballs and fame that come with, yeah, a lot of these podcasts and YouTube channels. And I don't know, it'd be kind of cool to monetize it more, but I got other things that I'm working on monetizing that I don't feel like would be tainted by, and I don't really for real promote those either. I just keep putting stuff out. So a quick side note, pause for a second and then I'll come right back. If y'all look up CTB, not CBD, CTB, like Psalm 22, I'm working on trying to put out Psalm 23. It's weird. The distributor I use, like, it's just kind of annoying because they don't, technically you're not supposed to upload audiobooks of any sort on there, but so I gotta make it sound like I'm talk rapping Psalm 23. I don't know, we'll see if it comes out. It keeps kicking back my stuff when I like I'm just reading the Bible and playing background music to it, and it keeps rejecting my stuff. It was working up until Psalm 23, and then for some reason just rejected it. So anyway, check out Psalm 1 through 22 if you want, on all streaming platforms, Spotify, Apple Music, YouTube Music. And also check out my Simp Beats, cheap plug, Simp Beats, SimpBeatz. I've been getting a lot of streams on there, just random people from all over the world. A lot of Indians for some reason are listening to it, people from India, and then not the Native American Indians, as far as I know, but the actual country of India and people in Brazil. But I strategically did that because I gave some of the songs Brazilian names or in Portuguese. So anyway, enough of that. My poetry is on there too, on all the streaming platforms too. Some of it, if you look up Aaron J. Yancey. All right, enough of that. All right, so this is interesting because we live in a world, right, that says, all right, to me, all right, I'm sure there's some people that have done some calculations on the now amount of money that the disciples would have made back then from all that fish. I'm sure you could Google that and find out. But the main thing, when I read this, this is my interpretation as I read this, it's like Jesus was showing them, like, hey, like, I can basically bless you all. I can bless y'all here out here working in your own strength, working on trying to achieve success according to these worldly standards. Because, you know, more fish, more money, more stuff that you can buy, more nice houses you can buy so that you can get, for those that are probably single, they can probably get a nicer wife or a nice wife, you know. Some of them probably trying to get multiple wives. Who knows what their aspirations were? I know in modern day world, you get a nicer job, a nice job that pays a lot of money, get you a nice house, fat house, nice car, get you a beautiful girl, wife. And this, you know, allows you to go on trips and have experiences and live a nice life, right? What we call the good life here in the U.S., right? So I don't know what the good life was back like back then, but for them, there was a reason why they were working a lot, fishing to make money, right? Even if it was just to survive, all right? And here Jesus comes along and is like, hey, forget all, like, all right, think about, like, he's like, hey, I can bless y'all abundantly anytime that I want, clearly. Boom, you see that miracle I just did? Y'all are out here working in your own strength. Then boom, now no longer are you going to fish for actual fish. You're going to fish for people, for souls, drawing them into my kingdom. Because that is way more important than y'all making all this money out here from fish, right? Fishing. And it's the same way today in 2024. God cares more about souls being drawn out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light than he does how much money is in our bank account, how well our stocks performed last week, how well our cryptocurrencies tripled and quadrupled in amounts and made us all this profit, right? Whatever car you drive, you can get a nice Tesla, Cybertruck with the foot pedal that falls off. And anyway, I'm still cracking up about that. Like, of all the things that needs to work on a vehicle, you would think that they would make sure that the foot pedal was secure on the Cybertruck, like that it wouldn't slide off and cause people to crash on the from the accelerator being stuck. Of all the things. Anyway, let's make sure we get that right. What else, y'all? What else is going on? So anyway, this is a very powerful, powerful, powerful scripture in the Bible, story in the Bible. And then it says, yeah, then they followed Jesus. They left everything, or in some translations says they forsook all. I don't know about y'all, but what is your forsake all? What, like, every Christian's story involves some sort of, like, forsaking of all. And it's almost, in my experience, if you don't do it yourself, God will, like, bring these circumstances into your life till you reach a point to where you eventually will forsake all, like, everything, like, or in your mind, in your soul, your heart, you will, like, begin to realize that nothing on this earth is important as having a relationship with him and sharing with other people how special that relationship is so that they want to have a relationship with Jesus. It's interesting. The Christian life is a very, very, yeah, the call of discipleship is great. When he says, take up your cross and follow me. Here I go. I wasn't going to do all this. I said I wasn't going to say a whole lot, but here I am saying a whole lot. All right, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Interesting that he said, not just heal me, but also make me clean. Because those with leprosy were considered unclean. Nobody wanted to be around them. Can you imagine, like, not even feeling like you could go out in public, or when you were out in public and people look at you and call you names and make fun of you and, yeah, be teased, called dirty. I think that was something in the Old Testament. They were required to, like, yell out, unclean, unclean, or something. Anyway. Verse 13. Jesus reached out and touched him. I just thought of that song by, what's old girl's name? You know what I'm talking about? Diana Ross? Is she the one that sings, reach out and touch somebody's hand, make this world a better place if you can? So Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. and instantly the leprosy. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus said, I am willing? Like, he could have just said, all right, be healed, kept him moving. Because he, like, answers the guy's question. He's like, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. So this is an example that many could use to show that God is willing to heal us. Now, I still don't get why sometimes, like, healing happens instantly. In other cases, it is gradual. And in other cases, it doesn't happen until we reach heaven in our glorified bodies. I'm not God. All I can say is faith. And if your healing is delayed, think about the woman with the issue of blood that suffered for 12 years. And then she got her healing. It's a hard, the whole topic of healing is a hard one, because you have some people that are like, the whole other, some Christians, they will look at other Christians and be like, they'll say, oh, they must have not, they must lack faith. There's either a lack of faith in the person that's asking for the healing or needs the healing, or a lack of faith in the person that's praying for the person to be healed. And then sometimes they'll be like, oh, you must have some kind of sin in your life. Because then they'll point to, like, John chapter 8, the woman that was about to be stoned. And in John 8, he says at the end of that, after he rescues or keeps the woman from being stoned, he's like, hey, go and sin no more before something worse happens to you. And there's many examples of where sin is. I'm not going to go through those all right now, but there's examples as you read through the Bible how sin is connected to disease and also famine and other issues in a Christian and people's lives. So, but my encouragement to y'all, those two of y'all listening, is don't be that Christian who is like the fruit inspectors or the fruit examiners, or like, yeah, they're examining the fruit of other people's lives, like, or is like, how do I say it? It's quick to be like, well, if you weren't sinning, you wouldn't be sick. You know, or if you hadn't committed that sin, fill in the blank, you wouldn't be sick. That's a deeper theological conversation for another day about sickness and sin. At the end of the day, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And whether you, even for those of you all, the fruit examiners, you have committed some sins just now, called sins of omission. All the times you fail to, and I'm not encouraging you to go striving and try to like make up for all, the things you've done wrong, omitted to do, but all the things where you knew to do right, or God was telling you to do something, but you ignored it. Or just all the many things, ways you've sinned and didn't even realize you were sinning. You ever heard the term, they threw the book at him? When somebody like commits a crime and then they find like all these other old laws that haven't even been used since like early 1900s. And they'll like, they'll give them like 100 counts of, manslaughter or something like that, and trespassing and jaywalking. That's one, jaywalking. People jaywalk all the time. When's the last time you ever seen somebody getting a ticket for jaywalking? For those of y'all don't know what jaywalking is, you young folks, Gen Zers, jaywalking is when you cross the street when it says don't walk. The little man on the little picture is red. It says don't walk, but you walk anyway. When the traffic has a green light and you cross the street anyway. Even though I know they're supposed to yield to pedestrians, but anyway, I don't know why it's called jaywalking, but who came up with that? But people jaywalk all the time. When's the last time you've seen somebody in prison, though, for jaywalking? That would be kind of like a sin of omission. I guess that would be a sin of commission, and it could be a sin of omission because you don't really think about it. Anyway, there's a whole lot of things that we do out here that we don't even realize that we're doing, you failed. I think a sin of omission technically is things that you fail to do that you're supposed to do. But yeah, I guess an example of that is like, I don't know, y'all go look Google sins of omission. I'm struggling to think of the examples right now. But yeah, as far as I know, the definition of a sin of omission would be something that you were supposed to do. But you didn't do it because you weren't aware of it. Yeah. Yeah. You're clueless about it. I ran into that when I moved to Clay County from Jackson County or whatever, or wherever I was before that, living like a nomad all across the country in Charlotte and California. And so, couple years later, I go into the Clay County property tax folks, whatever, and they're like, hey, here's your fat something, thousand something dollar bill because you failed to pay property taxes for the last 2 years. And I was like, how was I supposed to know I was supposed to pay this when I didn't get a bill in the mail? And they're like, well, you're supposed to come in and notify us that you moved to Clay County. I was like, well, Jackson County just somehow finds me and then sends me a bill. Any other place I've lived just sent me a bill. I don't know. Not with Clay County. Anyway, sin of omission. I got way off tangent, y'all. All right. So, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed, and instantly leprosy disappeared. Verse 14, now was he kind of like the stories we're going to read about the man who was born blind, and I guess the people are like, so why was this man born blind? And then Jesus says, like, basically to reveal his glory or whatever. I was thinking that the other day. I saw a little boy who was blind walking down the street with his mom. And I was like, man, I could go up to that boy and pray for him to be able to see. But there's something in a weird way. There's something about blind folks that reveals to us God's glory. That they can still go through the world. And God takes care of them by having the caregiver with them to help them. And to a lot, like, they can see in other ways. There's some people that argue that blind folks can see better than people with actual seeing eyes because they hear. Yeah, their hearing is more acute. And the other senses, like smell, are heightened. I don't know. But some might wonder, like, was it the parents' sin that caused this child to be born blind or deaf or develop leprosy? Like, I would love to see, not love to see, not really. I mean, but it would be interesting to see this man with leprosy, like, what his life was like before he got the leprosy. Was like, was he a good guy? Because back then they didn't know anything about, like, salvation and Jesus and saying a sinner's prayer and going out for an altar call, right? Anyway, that's a deeper theological discussion on, like, salvation prior to Jesus. Like, how could a person be saved before Jesus even arrived? Or even while Jesus was on earth, walking around, like, how do they receive salvation compared to us? So anyway, but it'll be interesting to see, like, what this man with leprosy, his life was like before he had leprosy. Like, was he a good person? You know, a good human, as people, the New Agers like to say. Did he, like, was he a religious man? Or was he a sinful man? Did he commit a lot of crimes? Did he steal from people? Did he commit adultery? This would be an example of, eventually I want to do a whole series of conversations or stories or highlights on all the nameless people in the Bible. And this would be one of them, a man with leprosy who was healed. We don't know his name. His name could have been Pedro or Alejandro. All right. Then Jesus and... All right, so and instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. He said, go to the priest and let him examine you, take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. Yes, Leviticus 14, chapter 2 through 32. I think that's where they have to yell out unclean, unclean, or something like that. Yeah, we're going to get to that. We're not quite there in Leviticus, I don't think. I don't know where we are in Leviticus. Anyway, this will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. So, talk about God's glory being revealed, right? Oh, I briefly saw this snippet from a Paul Washer sermon. He was basically saying that the goal or the chief desire in every Christian should be to see God's glory revealed here on earth. And if that's not your chief desire or aim in life, then you might question your Christianity, basically, your faith. Because if your goal here on earth is to bring yourself glory or to see the glory of your favorite sports team more than the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, seeing his name famous, seeing him proclaimed as Lord, because eventually every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, and we can give him the glory and the honor now, or we can do it later. It's amazing, though, you think about it, how easy it is for us to, like, glory. We won't even talk about ourselves, right? Because that's a given. We live in a very vain world right now. Just look at TikTok. And Instagram. Most of the videos and photos you see on Instagram and TikTok or anything are videos and photos of ourselves. Not of, like, nature. They're not pointed in the other direction. They're pointed at ourselves. And they're not pointed at God. They're not, you know, typically a very small percentage of it is talking about God. I'm not just talking about any God. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. You got to be clear. John 14, 6. He's the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. The glory of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Right? So, very few videos and photos, glory in God. Now, we won't talk about ourselves, but these sports teams, right? I'm a Laker fan. I've never met Jeannie Buss. I probably never will meet Jeannie Buss or the Buss family, right? They have never given me any money. They have never you know, done anything specifically for me that I can think of. Same thing with the St. Louis Cardinals. Longtime Cardinal fan growing up. I don't even know the name of the owner of the Cardinals. They have never done anything special for me, given me any money, invested in my life, right? But here we are. We invest all this emotional energy into these sports teams. We listen to their podcasts. We watch them on TV. We might even pay, Chiefs fans. I'm about to hit a nerve here. We'll spend thousands of dollars to go to a game and sit on the cold. And some of them have even lost. Sorry to hear this, folks. Yeah, sorry to y'all that lost your limbs. I'm not trying to make fun of y'all. But there's fans out there who actually got frostbite and lost appendages and extremities of their bodies, right? Invested to see the glory. They paid all this money, gave all this time, all this energy to see their sports team glorified. And when I think of the word glory, I just think of like eyeballs, attention, and praise and worship. What do you glory in? What do we glory in? What gets all of our time and attention, the best of our energy? What is our focus? Is it on our Father in heaven? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Is that our focus? Or is it thy Chief's kingdom come, thy Chief's will be done, and then winning another Super Bowl? And it's funny because they even have all these shirts that even say the kingdom, for the kingdom. Have y'all seen these? A red kingdom or Chief's kingdom? Anyway, let's keep going. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened. He said, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. How much time we got left, y'all? All right, we got 32 minutes. All right, let's go. But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. I've never heard of Patrick Mahomes healing anybody. It's not a shot at Patrick Mahomes. I've never heard of Patrick Mahomes restoring anybody's marriage. But Jesus has. Who do we talk about more? It's interesting with guys. It's so much easier for us to talk about everything but the things of God. When we make small talk, it's just easier to just talk about sports or talk about where we're from. Like when people get in my car, when I'm doing Rebu, we either talk about weather, sports, or things to do in the city, things going on in the city, where we're from. I feel bad sometimes. I'm really not that bold. There's been times in my life where I have been bold, or if somebody brings up their faith, it's easier to talk about it. It's like there is this fear to offend people. Like, I struggle even just handing out a Jesus Loves You card at the end of the ride. So I'm like, oh, man, I'm just being real with y'all. Because we live in such, like, a Roman-type society that cared about bread and circuses more than Jesus. That's where we're at. And whether or not where the new stadium is going to be and the bullet trains are and what city, you know, I grew up in, none of that stuff even, or what the plans are for the weekend, or what the coolest jazz lounge and barbecue place is in Kansas City, none of that even matters in eternity. The bigger, more important question should be, and the conversation should be about, if you were to die today, do you know not only where would you spend eternity, but with who? That the who question is worth way more than the where. That matters way more. A lot of people ask, like, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? They talk about, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? It's like, no. Who will you spend eternity with? That matters way more than where. Anyway, let's keep going. All right, so old dude didn't listen to the instructions of Jesus about keeping this healing a secret. Of course he didn't. And then it's interesting that Jesus withdraws to the wilderness. He, for most of us, see, it's interesting. Like, remember the wilderness was the place where he was tempted by Satan? Now, it doesn't say, like, we don't know. Did Satan come back when Jesus went back to the wilderness? It doesn't say. But somehow, the wilderness became a place of refuge for Jesus. Some of us are so quick to get out of our seasons of wilderness. Like for me, the wilderness is like dealing with mental health challenges. The wilderness for me is dealing with, being tired all the time. For me, the wilderness is not being able to see my kids right now because me and they're the mother of my children. There's not a whole lot of cooperation going on there. We haven't been able to sort out our negotiation of me seeing the kids on Sundays or Tuesdays. The wilderness for me is child support. $1,200 a month. Hasn't been adjusted yet. On top of my other bills, on top of the debt that I have accumulated just from some of it, circumstances, some of it is dumb decisions. For me, the wilderness is going to bed every night and doing my best to avoid masturbating and looking and lusting after women, right? For me, the wilderness is desiring to have relations and intimacy and companionship with a wife and that being nowhere to be found right now. For me, another thing, wilderness is knowing that I'm made for more as far as a career, but really, honestly, having no desire to go back to a regular job. Like, I enjoy doing what I'm doing right now. And one of the biggest reasons I enjoy it is because if I were to go get a regular job right now, that paid, 60-80K or whatever, and gave me a title, position, all this stuff, I already know I would find my identity in it. And I would be quick to tell my mom, hey, mom, I finally got a J-O-B. It pays this much. It has benefits, blah, blah, blah. I don't know. I'm important. I'm special. Look at me. Anyway, so much more I could say about that. But this is a wilderness season for me, and I'm learning to find peace in the wilderness. Not peace, just inner peace as the world gives, or peace based on, circumstances. Not the world's definition of peace. The world's definition of peace is like, all right, they got the external and internal peace. Internal peace is like, yeah, I am able to meditate, clear my mind, and do some yoga, and just, you know, go to a place and think about waterfalls. And don't get me wrong, hey, some of us need that. There's some quiet time, right? Or the external piece of like, all my bills are paid, I'm debt free, I live in a nice house, I'm able to go on vacations, you know, my relationships with family members and friends are good, or I'm at a cut off a few of them to maintain my internal peace. Anyway, but the peace that Jesus gives surpasses all understanding. It's not based on circumstances externally or internally. It's like a supernatural peace that only comes from Jesus, having a relationship with him. How in the world I was going with that? But yes, the wilderness. There's something about in our worst circumstances. And most of the things I mentioned are that I'm dealing with are all like what people would call privileged problems. Some people would say first world problems, but it's easier for me to just say like American privilege problems, right? Or just privilege problems. Anyways, keep going. So, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. All right, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. So, let me just pause for that on that one more thing. So, some folks are like, why do I need a quiet time? Why do I need quiet time, you know, with the Lord? Jesus did it. Not only, yeah, why is it not just enough for me to just pray at church or pray during, you know, saying grace over my food and or just, you know, a few times of prayer? Like, why do I have to, like, go to withdraw to the wilderness? And there's something about this. There's a whole sermon right here about Jesus often withdrawing to the wilderness. That's what I'm trying to say. There's something that God is revealing to us through just like he didn't have to say that. He could have said, but despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. Period. It in the story. Next verse. But no, they throw this extra verse, verse 16. But Jesus often is a lot. Withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. A lot of times, I don't know about y'all. Once again, being vulnerable here, being honest, being just super vulnerable and honest. Prayer for me feels like work. It feels like a task. Something like part of, and it feels like warfare in that. There's things that I've seen other people pray, there you go, that's what I'm trying to say, have made me not really like prayer. Like the ways I've saw my dad pray, because when I see my dad praying, and he'd be like, oh, shut up, yeah, he would be like yelling at the devil and like praying out loud and like, and the ways I've seen other people pray in like prayer meetings and stuff, a lot of times almost feels like they're, let's be real with y'all, it feels like a show. It feels like they're, it's like the prayer Olympics, like who can sound better, who can sound more spiritual, who can sound like they're, you know, warring after the devil more than everybody else, or pressing in, you know, for their blessing, pressing in for their it almost feels like, yeah, like we're at a basketball game and you and we're all competing to cross each other over and dunk the best. That's what prayer meetings, in my experience, a lot of times it felt like. Or there's all these different flavors and versions of prayer. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not here to knock, even though I may have come across that I'm knocking prayer. It's more of like, it'd be interesting to see what prayer looked like for Jesus. Like, when he withdrew often into the wilderness to talk to God, his Father, what kind of things was he saying? Was he like cracking jokes? Was he just silent? How much was he talking? Was he talking at all? Or was he just listening? Was he just like silent before the Lord? All right, so that's one of my things that I've been thinking about. And then I'm thinking about with this, right? The other thing I think about is one of my struggles with prayer. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. One of my struggles with prayer. First, it would be, yeah, the ways I've seen it demonstrated by other people and it feeling like work. And then two, because the Bible does say pray without ceasing. But most of our days are spent like working and, you know, handling the chores of life. A lot of us don't have very much time for, or don't really make much time for, like alone time with God, quality time with God. That's not just me praying, saying grace, or praying throughout my day or whatever, saying, Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me, or asking for stuff. My other challenge of prayer that I wrestle with is like, what if I actually start hearing him talk like clear as day? And how do I differentiate my voice from his voice? Because we've all heard those folks that say, God told me this or God told me that. There was a lady just recently who said, God told her to go shoot some folks in Florida or whatever on the highway or something. Like, I don't know. There's been many people that have told them, said that God told them to do fill in the blank, and it was some off the wall cuckoo stuff. For me, that's why I think spending some like time in God's word is so important. Because then you can't argue with scripture. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you like things like, yeah, don't, Aaron, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. I was just talking to God yesterday. I was like, God, I was kind of just like joking. But trying my best not to mock God, even though probably, be real with you, y'all, I was probably in a way a little bit being sarcastic with God. I was like, God, I was like, why do you give us cares? I was like, okay, your word says to cast all our cares on you, for you care for us. Now, if you care for us, right? Why do you give us cares or problems or challenges in the first place? You know, wouldn't that technically be you showing us how much you care for us? I'm just being real. Anyway. Cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. I guess the biggest thing, the answer to that, when I think about it, is like, and I think I've said this before, if most of us had no challenges, no cares, no circumstances, most of us probably would not even talk to God. All right, we got 10 minutes to zoom through this. All right, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Wow. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles, and then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Wow. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." See, there you go. That's what I was just talking about. This is where people assume, or this is where we get the whole theology and start examining people's lives, where the connection is like, oh, if you are, if your life has sin, you currently are blatantly sinning, that's what leads to disease and sickness and all kind of other issues, cancer, attacks of the body. It's because you've opened the door to sin in your life. I'm not saying that's 100% right. I'm not saying that's 100% wrong. What I do believe is there's somewhere in there, no matter what, all of us live in a fallen world. All of us live in a sinful world. And even though we might be born again, we still have a sin nature, a flesh. And so none of us deserves any type of like immunity from sickness. All of us, Romans 3:20, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's many times, I guess the biggest thing would just be like, hey, be careful when you go around this blatant sinning, because that could open the door to sickness in your life. But that shouldn't be the main motivator for us to not sin. The main motivator, I saw some picture or Instagram post, this guy said that eventually you learn that the goal of a Christian life isn't to avoid sin, but to love God so much that you sin less. That's a byproduct. A byproduct of your relationship with Jesus is that you sin less. Kind of like, you know, the songs that dudes be singing, like, Better Man. Like, you make, like, yeah. Being married to a wife, you know, keeps me from wanting to go out to the strip clubs, go out to the bars, and, you know, do this and do that, do this, do that. You know, a woman, they'll help preserve your life longer. You stop drinking, you stop eating bad foods. She's going to cook you some good meals. That's a fraction of what it's like to be or have a relationship with Jesus. Being close to him makes you desire, because most of our sins, honestly, are either rooted in fear or, yeah, unbelief, fear. Yeah, lack of trust, fear. It's all unbelief, fear, lack of trust. They all kind of tied together. Trying to go to this other well to supply your needs, whether that's a physical need, a spiritual need, a financial need. We go to all these other things instead of going to Jesus. We're afraid that he is not going to provide for our needs and our wants and our desires. So we go to all these other things, and that's sin. That's not our God's bullseye. His will for our lives is that we would go directly to him for everything. We would find our security in him and not anything else. And that's what this, in my opinion, earthly life is all about. Learning to be completely and utterly dependent on Jesus for everything and desiring him more than anything this world has to offer. Easier said than done. All right, young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Ooh, 6 minutes. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts?" He's like, "Avant. I can read your mind. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." Once again, Jesus got the glory. Jesus calls Levi Matthew. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple." One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Wish I had more time to talk. Let's just knock it out. And Jesus said to him, "So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." I think I've told y'all, I think the son that my ex-wife and I had that was aborted, I think his name was Levi. Anyway, anytime I see a Levi shirt, I think of him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." That's a sermon. Yes, the church is a hospital. A discussion about fasting. One day, some people said to Jesus, "John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking?" Jesus responded, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Then Jesus gave them this illustration. "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment." 3 minutes. "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine will burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins, but no one who drinks the old wineskins, no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine," they say. I don't even know what to call this report, this episode, because there's so many good things here. I guess we'll just call it new wine. There you go. Everybody likes wine. Clickbait. Holla. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23. "For the wages or the cost of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated or showed his love toward us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 10, verse 9 through 10, "If we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with our hearts we believe we are now in right standing with God, and with our mouth we confess that we are now saved." Romans 10:13, "For whosoever," anybody, everybody, "who calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved." So if you would like to be saved today, you can simply say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for me and rose from the grave. I want to turn from my sin and trust Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness and everlasting life I can now have through faith in Jesus. In Jesus' mighty precious name I pray. Amen.